Now, since we have both read and sung Psalm 63, you would not really need too much perception to realize that it's from Psalm 63 that I want us to find God's Word this morning, and it would be helpful if your Bible was opened there. And with our Bibles before us, let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we come to ask that you would speak to us from your word. It is one thing for us to read it and even to study it and to understand what it meant to those who first spoke these words. But we long that this word may become the instrument of your lips, speaking afresh the living word of the living God into every single one of our lives and experience. And we bow before you and ask that you would do this and change us by your word as you changed the shapeless form of the creation and made it into something glorious. We pray that you would, in your grace, change us. For Christ our Savior's sake, we ask it. Amen. It is the first verse of Psalm 63, which recently has really quite bored its way into my mind and heart. And that happened just about the same time as a very kind friend in the United States arranged for me to have a copy of a new book that he had written sent to me, free of charge, of course. And as I took up the book and began to read it, it's a book that is really rather unique, written on the Epistle to the Romans, but Raymond Ortlund, who teaches Old Testament language and literature, would you believe, in the United States, has a remarkable gift for expressing the core of some sections of Scripture like this, and he has done that in this book. Really, the publication of a journal of his own that he had kept privately. It's called A Passion for God. He has got a remarkable insight into such truth as is expressed in the first verse of this psalm. Here is a quotation. I shall read you more later. And that's a threat. It is a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church, he says, when people come to worship to fulfill a duty rather than to satisfy an appetite. It is a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church when people come to worship to fulfill a duty rather than to satisfy an appetite. And I had to ask myself again as I had read Psalm 63 and some of the similar psalms on either side of it recently, does this really express what lies in the deepest places of my soul this morning? And I am, because God has called me to be your pastor, concerned about your soul and your response too. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where no water is. I say I had to ask myself, is that really my spiritual condition? The fact is that although the Bible speaks frequently in the language of thirst as a condition of the body which can be applied to the soul, there are almost none of us here in church this morning who really know what genuine physical thirst is. Of course, we sometimes use loose expressions like, I'm dying for a cup of coffee. Or we think that we have experienced thirst when we have gone without something to drink for a long period. But we are strangers to the condition, aren't we, of the parched lips and the swollen tongue and the burning sensation of pain in our body, which is caused by real thirst. I've never experienced it, but I do know some people who have. We know little about physical thirst. The trouble really is we know little about spiritual thirst either. Little of what the psalmist is speaking about when he says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. It is not, of course, that we don't thirst in the sense of having great longings in our hearts and spirits. We thirst after all kinds of things, don't we? Some of them are just the ordinary toys of this world, like material prosperity or pleasure or popularity or position. There are some people who have a great thirst for things like that. Some of them are more sophisticated, like a thirst for knowledge that we speak about. And there are some people who genuinely do have that. We use a different verb when we talk about lusting for power. Whatever kind of power it may be, and there are various different kinds of power, but we have a thirst often for all manner of things. Some people have it for aesthetic beauty. But seldom do we know what it is to share the psalmist's experience of thirsting for God. Yet it's not a singular experience in the Bible. Here are the other places in Psalm 42, for example. The psalmist finds the deer deprived of water in a desert place, thirsting beyond description, and he says, as the deer pants for streams of water. Can you get that figure of the whole body of this deer gasping for water? He says, my soul is like that, Lord. My soul is like that. Can you grasp what it is that he's saying? My soul is like this deer which paws the ground, its tongue cleaving to its mouth, and its eyes glazed with desire. It wants water or it will die. My soul is like that, Lord, in relation to you, he says. My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And Psalm 84 has a similar cry. Do you remember that great psalm? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. We sing it in the metrical version. Then the psalmist has the punchline. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And I say to you, it's one of the uncommon features of Christian life. Oh, I don't mean the life of the godless round about us. I mean, it's one of the uncommon features of evangelical Christendom in our generation, this. Is it not? Now, let me point out one or two important things to you from these words that we read this morning, focusing especially just on the first verse. It is an important thing to interrogate Scripture, as someone has said. That is to ask it questions so that you will get to the meaning of it. And I want to ask three questions of this part of Scripture this morning. What exactly is this thirst? Secondly, where does it come from? Because we very much want to know how you get it. And thirdly, how is it satisfied? What is it then? Well, here is the definition of one lectionary. It is this thirst. It is a deep, intense, urgent, and all-consuming desire for God's presence and for His fellowship and for His favor. A deep, intense, urgent, and all-consuming desire for God's presence and fellowship and favor. And of course you know of it. In many of the hymns we sing, there are so many hymns that sing that language, and they often begin with the words, oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. Oh, for a 1,000 tongues. Now, that's not 1,000 people. That's that I might have 1,000 tongues to express what is in my heart to God. Oh, for. It's the same cry as the psalmist. Or in language like this, we often sing, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts. Do you ever think about that when you sing it? From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. This deep, intent, urgent, and all-consuming desire for God's presence has certain qualities, according to the psalmist. Do you notice that some of them are even there in the definition, but they're here in the psalm as well? The first quality of it is urgency. You can't escape that in the way the psalmist speaks. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly. Now the word really is early. In the metrical version we sang, it's early. Early will I seek thee. In other words, this is not something to be put off. There is a sense of urgency about it. And this urgency is expressed in the places like Psalm 42, where the psalmist says it's like the deer panting for water. You try and put him off. You try and say to him later, now there are other things to be done. You try finding somebody who has the vision, even if it's just a mirage, which many people find in the desert, of water, and hold them back and say, now I have a conversation I would like to conduct with you before you go to the water. There is an urgency about this that really overcomes everything else. Nothing else in life matters so much as this. There's an urgency in it. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. The language is the language of urgency. It's also the language of clarity. There is nothing vague about this, is there? Now, you know, of course, that in our natural state, that is apart from the grace of God altogether, we often have vague senses of thirst and desire and longing and restlessness. We may have a deep sense of dissatisfaction and unhappiness. We may have tried to drink of the wells that the world presents to us and offers to us, and we find ourselves singing in the slightly strange words of that hymn, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." Because there is this sense of not really having any clear-cut idea of what it is that we are desperately seeking. We have a vague sense of dissatisfaction, but scarcely know what it is that we really want. I've been traveling to Edinburgh most weeks recently, one day unwillingly, I tell you. But I've been traveling anyway, on the train. And I came back, was it Friday? And was sitting in the train, reading some of the papers from the panel on doctrine, and avoiding expostulations that would have been unworthy in the train carriage. But I sat and read them, and there were people all around. There was a lady who had a little child, quite a small child. And the child, by that time in the day, has obviously become very tired. "Want down," the child said. Down, she allowed the child to go. "Want up," the child said. So up she took the child. And then the child wanted this, that, and the other. And the mother said, "Oh, my poor lamb," she said. "You don't really know what you want, do you?" She was quite right. The man who was sitting across the table from me working on his papers raised his eyes and said to me, "I could make a few suggestions." But the child was tired, and we often say that, don't we? Children don't really know what they want. Isn't that true? But there's no such vagueness about this spiritual hunger. David has absolute clarity. He's out in the desert. You know the background of the psalm. Of course, it's even printed here for us. A psalm of David when he was in the desert in Judah. He was being pursued by Absalom, his son, who had rebelled against him. He had known all the ghastly reality of treachery within his own family. He was hounded by the forces of Absalom. And in the desert, what he cries for is not his throne back again. It's not the comfort of home. It's not the position that he seems to have lost. It's God that he thirsts after. And he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." May I just say to you this morning that you could be sitting here in church with the same sense of vagueness today, not really knowing what it is that something deep within you thirsts after. Let me put it to you in the words of old Augustine, who said to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they find it in you." You discovered that yet? It's the deepest truth of life. That's what it is. Let me touch upon questions 2 and 3. Where does it come from? That's the second question. Well, of course it does not come from our fallen human nature. It is not natural to men and women apart from Christ and God's grace in Christ to thirst and hunger and desire God. The very reverse is the case. Indeed, many people think they're being modern, if not clever, by saying, "I don't have any real interest in God. I don't find any need in my life for him. You may." because you are that sort of weakish kind of person, but I don't. Self-sufficient. But what they're really saying is, I'm spiritually dead, and I've never really discovered that the deepest need of my life is for God. Where does it come from? Well, it comes primarily from the grace of God at work in our lives. And you notice what the psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And you say, but he says, you are my God. Why does he thirst for him then? Well, it's a sign of God being his God that he actually seeks, thirsts, yearns for him. Now, when we are in a state of grace, that's one of the first signs of it. Just as thirsting and hunger, and primarily thirsting, is one of the first signs of life and health in a child. Let me read to you from Ray Ortland again. He says, observe how it is with the newborn babe. It thirsts by the power of an irresistible instinct after its mother's milk, the destined food and nourishment of its infant life. Just so it is with the heaven-born soul. It thirsts by the force of a resistless spirit after the food and nourishment of immortal souls. And this applies to the Word of God. The people who are dead without God and without hope know nothing even approaching a thirst for God or his Word. So thirst for milk is one of the first signs of physical life. Thirst for God is one of the first signs of spiritual life. That's where it comes from. Now, in times when we are in a heightened state of grace, that is, when God is sending revival upon his church, when there is a sense of the Spirit of God having come down upon his church with times of refreshing from his presence, like we have known in Scotland, in the Western Isles, in this century, then there is a heightened sense of thirst for God. Did you ever notice yourself singing that hymn, Revive thy work, O Lord? And did you notice the second line that we sing in it? Revive thy work, O Lord. Create soul thirst for thee. Now that's what happens. So much so that in the Welsh revival, the beginning of this century, when God was moving in a whole village and people had come out to church who had never been there since their childhood, and they were pressing their way into the house of God, and the minister came up into the pulpit and he began to speak to them about the political problems of the current situation. And there was a man in the congregation who called out, Give us God, sir. Give us God. Now that sort of outburst is uncommon. But the man had been gripped by something that is very common in days of revival. And that thirst is stimulated. Do you notice in the psalm from the past and the present and the future? Let me just point it out to you. In Psalm 63, verse 2, he thinks about the past. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. You know, he is looking back. Psalm 42 does exactly the same thing. I remember how I went with the multitude into the house of God. He remembers the presence of God and his power. And he says, oh, that it were now as it had been then. And memory is one of the keys. I know people who have sat and talked with me and said to me, you know, I do remember days. I remember days when God was really drawing near to me. My whole soul was going out after him. And I long for these days again. It has something to do with the present too, however. Do you notice the psalmist is telling us that he is in a dry and weary land where there is no water? That's very interesting to me. I had a letter the other week from somebody who had once been here with us and is now elsewhere, in a place where there is no ministry, where there is no fellowship, where there is no encouragement, where there is nothing. And he wrote to me, I am in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I only realize now what it means to have the Word of God and the people of God and the encouragement that I once knew. And it had actually sent him thirsting for God again. Do you think, I wonder if it's true, that God sometimes withdraws the means of grace from us in order that we might value it more and thirst after it in a new way? His soul is excited by the future and the promises of a gracious God. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. He has this promise, this vision, you see, that they who seek the Lord will surely find him, that God does not turn away those whose souls are set upon him. And he says, there is food there, there is satisfaction for my soul there. And that's the third and final question. What is this thirst? Where does it arise from? How do we get it? And where will it be satisfied? Well, verse 5 tells us it will, but only in God. And therefore, the psalmist says, it is on God that I wait. Do you remember in Isaiah 55, the prophet pictures the Lord calling upon people? Ho, he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, buy and eat. Come buy wine and honey without money and without price. Come, he says. And then there is this slightly plaintive note. It's Isaiah 55, if you want to look it up when you go home. Why do you spend your money for that which is not food? Why do you seek to satisfy your thirst on that which is no water? That's what Jesus meant when he said to the woman at the well of Samaria, do you remember? If you drink of this water all the time, he said, you'll thirst again. You'll go on thirsting. You'll never know satisfaction. But the water that I give will be in you like a well of water springing up into eternal life. You will drink of that and never thirst again. So that thirst is satisfied in God and in him alone. Now let me ask you as we close, where are you trying to satisfy the deepest thirst that God has implanted in human hearts? That question is probably the biggest one you'll ever answer. Let's pray together. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they find it in you. You have opened a fountain of living water for us in Jesus Christ, and only in your grace in him shall we be satisfied. Hear our prayer as we ask that you would make it a reality to us, and then set our hearts on you until that day when we shall be amongst those who hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb is their glory, through Christ our Savior. Amen.